Good morning. What a privilege it is to be together this morning in the presence of our awesome God to praise Him and glorify His great and matchless name. Thank you for being here this morning to participate in this worship with us in which we honor our Creator. We're especially glad you're here if you're visiting with us, and we hope that you can stick around for a while afterwards and let us get to know you a little bit. The title of the lesson this morning is When a Man Fears God. In Psalm 33 and verse 8, the psalmist had said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." If we will stand in awe of God, if we will fear Him with the right and proper reverence, it will change our lives. Something happens to a man who fears God. Something great and wonderful. Something transformational. And so this morning we want to think about transforming our lives, making them into what God wants them to be by developing this true sense of respect and awe and fear for the living God. One of the things that I want to start out by saying is that when it comes to fearing God, we are definitely talking about something that's a positive. It's not a negative. It's something that helps us be what we ought to be and helps us to honor God in the way that He deserves to be honored. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses told the children of Israel, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It talks about loving God, serving Him, keeping His commandments with all of the heart and all of the soul. But I want you to notice that really the first thing Moses tells the children of Israel to do is to fear the Lord. Did you see that? Sometimes we think that fear and love, you know, they can't exist together. If we fear God, we can't love Him. If we love Him, we can't fear Him. We'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But here you see Moses really having fear as the starting place. A true respect for God. Then you walk in His ways and you learn to love Him and you walk in His ways more and you give yourself entirely to Him. But to suggest that fear and love are somehow, you know, antithetical or opposed to one another, that's just not right. Oh, I understand that 1 John chapter 4 verses 16 through 18 talks about how if we have perfect love, it casts out fear. But the kind of fear that's being talked about there is the fear of torment. In fact, that's exactly what John says. That fear has with it this idea of being tormented. We're not talking about fearing God in the sense that, oh, He's going to punish us in hell forever and ever. If we're His children, He's not going to do that. And yet we still respect Him. We are still in awe of Him, His awesome power, His greatness, the fact that He is our judge and our Creator. These things cause us to fear Him as we should. And so I believe that even still today, as Solomon observed so long ago, when he considered life under the sun and what human existence is all about, he concluded in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 by saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. And keep His commandments. For this is man's all." The primary point of human existence, what it all boils down to if you look at life under the sun, is simply this. You respect God. You be in awe of Him. And you live your life that way. You keep His commandments. And you will fulfill your purpose, the very reason for your existence. When a man fears God, his life is changed. When a man fears God, he will not fear the crowd. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him." Jesus is saying to all of us as his friends. That's how he addresses the disciples on that occasion. He's saying, I say to you, friends, don't fear those who might be able to kill the body. Human beings can do a lot of bad things to you. But don't fear them, for in comparison to God, who, yes, is our judge and can send people to hell, we should surely respect him much, much more. In fact, beyond imagination more than we would fear men. There's an interesting passage that really teaches the same thing back in the book of Isaiah, not as well known. What Jesus says here in Luke 12 is pretty familiar to us. But go back with me to Isaiah chapter 8, and I want you to notice verse 11. Isaiah says, "The Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people." You know, people will influence you to do the wrong thing. And God is telling Isaiah, don't go with the people. Don't do what the people are trying to get you to do, even if they threaten you, even if they conspire against you. So the next verse, Isaiah chapter 8, and down about verse 12, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Don't let them threaten you into doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Don't worry about what they're saying, what they're conspiring against you. But look at the next verse. Isaiah is told, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." You want to be afraid in the sense of having a really healthy respect? Respect God. Don't concern yourself with what the people are saying or doing or how they're threatening you or how they might hurt you. You need to be in dread of the God of heaven and respect him to that degree. The fear of man, the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man is a trap. Of course, we all know the famous line from Star Wars, it's a trap. Well, the fear of man, it's a trap. It's a trap. And what it does is it traps you into thinking that you need to do something that you really don't need to do, or in some way you're going to be hurt if you don't do that thing. It's a trap. And maybe it could be something like, well, if I don't go along with the crowd, you know, to commit this sin or to do something that everybody in our society is doing and thinks it's okay, if I don't go along with them, then I'm going to be persona non grata. I'm going to be rejected by friends. I'm going to be thought of as uncool or whatever it might be. And so the fear of man in that scenario is a trap. Or the fear of man when it comes to seeking the lost and pointing them to Jesus, and we're afraid of what people are going to say in response, that somebody might get mad at us or we might lose a friend over that. The fear of man is a trap. We don't need to be fearing man in either of those scenarios. We need to be fearing God. He is our dread, according to the words of Isaiah. Do you remember what Saul said to Samuel as far as an excuse for why it was that he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Don't fear the people. The fear of man's a trap. Fear God. Be concerned about pleasing God. Be concerned with whether or not God is happy with what you're doing. We're so strange, human beings. We fear the little things and not the big things. I read a story about a guy that was a knife thrower, you know, and he'd have his assistant get against the wall and he'd throw the knife and get just as close to her as he possibly could. One day he was, you know, doing his act before a crowd and throwing the knife, and all of a sudden the woman just jumps up and starts screaming and carrying on, and everybody thought, well, he'd hit her with the knife. Actually, she had a bug on her leg, a harmless bug, and she was worried about that, you know, and the knife could kill her. When I was a boy, my father and I took a camping trip up in the mountains of Colorado, and we went to see the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. That's it right there. We parked the car, our old 58 ranch wagon, station wagon. We parked the car for a while and explored along the rim of the canyon for a while. And then we got back in the car, and of course, the car didn't have air conditioning. We left the windows rolled down, and we get up to speed. We're going 40 miles an hour or so. And just about the time we get going really, really good, up from behind the dash rises this huge bumblebee right in front of my face. And so my thought at that time is, I'm terrified of bumblebees. I'm terrified of them still, but I was really terrified of them then. So I thought, well, the thing to do would be to open this door and jump out the car. 2,700 feet down to the bottom of the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. That's where I would have gone. I'm so glad my dad grabbed me, you know, and just in time. I really would have gone. He grabbed me just in time, because I was leaning out the door going 40 miles an hour over the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. And I guess I would still just be a splat at the bottom of the canyon had he not grabbed me. We fear the little things. We don't think about the big things. And the biggest of all is the power of Almighty God. Folks, we need to be living to please Him. Aside from that, nothing else matters that much. To please our Creator. I tell you that fearing God is transformational. When a man fears God, he'll live in such a way as to please God. And that includes such things as submitting to those of higher rank. There's a relationship between fearing God and respecting human beings. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Twice in this passage, we're told to honor fellow human beings, all people and the king. We're told to love the brotherhood. Right in the middle of the passage, it says, fear God. There seems to be a relationship between giving the proper love and respect to others and fearing God. In the next two verses, Peter goes on, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, and he addresses servants, and he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, if you take that verse out of context, you might think that he's saying you just need to be afraid of your masters. I'm not satisfied that's what he's saying. I kind of think in the previous verse he just said, fear God. And the fear that he's referring to here maybe primarily is that fear of God. So you're obedient to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Do you see that? It's the way that you think. Conscience is the way that you think. It's the way that you think about God that makes you submit to the master that's over you. So you may have a boss. And maybe he's a good boss, and maybe he's not worth anything as a boss. But you obey, cooperate, respect. Not necessarily because of the way you feel about how he does his job, but because of the way you think about God. You fear God. And you see how that changes your life from somebody who's never cooperative, always wanting to have their own way, always rebellious, to somebody who in relationships where one is over you or you're under the authority of another, you comply, you submit, you're in subjection to. This same principle applies really among all Christians, but especially in relationships, say, in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, I'll go back to 1 Peter in just a minute, but I want to mention in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says that we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Please think about what's said there. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I submit to you and you to me because we respect God. The very next verse in Ephesians, the text says, Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Did you hear that? Why do wives submit to their husbands? Because they respect God. Because they fear God. And so we go back to 1 Peter 3 and we see some instruction along that line. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I don't know how much this passage has been abused and misused over the years, but I think I have known some husbands who believe that it's their job to terrorize their wives in order to get them to submit. That is the furthest thing from what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching that a woman is going to submit to her husband because she respects God. It's teaching the same thing that Ephesians 5, 21 and 22 is teaching. And if you go on down in the text, that's made pretty clear in verse 5. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. It's not that your husband has terrorized you into submitting. It's that you've chosen to submit. And the husband, in the very next verse, verse 7, is to dwell with his wife with understanding, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Does that sound like you're supposed to terrorize her into submission? Hardly. It's quite the opposite, isn't it? Quite the opposite. But my overall point, and I hope you see it, is how a fear of God changes the way we interact in all sorts of human relationships, makes us different people. And so whether it's submission to a parent, a wife to a husband, a boss, a law enforcement officer, it's all changed because a person fears God. It's critical that we understand that. When a man fears God, he's going to be holy. He's going to live a life of purity, a life separated from this world, because he understands who God is, not only how powerful he is, but how holy he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, notice the phrase, in the fear of God. The idea that a Christian can just live, you know, however they want to live, and that the presence of sin in our lives day by day is really no big deal. After all, the blood of Jesus is going to wash all that away. All of that kind of thinking is really completely done away with, just with an understanding of who God is, and that I'm going to fear Him. Because I fear Him, I'm going to be holy as He is holy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, the book of Proverbs says in chapter 9 and verse 10. And so this respect for God leads to holy living. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. So you're living in this life. Peter says, you ought to be trying to be like God in the aspect of holiness and purity. And if you call on the Father, the next verse says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. There's your motivation for holiness. because you fear God. You respect God. There's a big difference between somebody who lives in this world with respect to their holiness, their level of morality, their concern for right and wrong, the purity with which they live their lives, the purity of thoughts that they think. There's a big difference between someone who fears God and someone who does not. And the person who fears will be holy. And the person who fears God will serve God in a way that's acceptable to God. Not necessarily in a way that brings pleasure to oneself. In other words, when you serve God, it's not, oh, well, this makes me feel good, or this is what I want to do, or this makes me happy, quote unquote. But it's, this is what an awesome God is due. This is what the God whom I fear has asked for. This is what will please Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Those who fear God serve Him in acceptable ways. They worship Him in ways that truly glorify Him because they're ways that He has prescribed. In Revelation 19 and verse 5, John sees the throne scene again, and he hears this voice coming from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him." Let me ask a question. Would worship from those who do not fear God be acceptable to God? It never has been. It never has been. The only way, then, to worship God acceptably is with reverence and awe. You can't worship Him acceptably without that spirit of fear and respect. Fear motivates reverential worship. I love what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 66. Sing out the honor of His name. Verse 2 says, "Make His praise glorious." So in making His praise glorious, we are honoring Him. "Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men." In this passage, the word awesome is used twice. And you may be interested to know that in the Hebrew language, the exact same word that is translated in our English Bibles, awesome, is translated fear many, many times in the Old Testament. When we talk about awe, we're talking about a healthy fear or respect. The word awesome in your Old Testaments comes from that same exact word for fear. When we say and sang this morning, "Our God is an awesome God," He is a God to be feared. He's a God to be held in awe. As several of you know, in my travels to Africa, I've had opportunity a time or two to be pretty close, on one occasion really close, to some lions. You need to be in awe of the lion. Other occasions, I've had opportunity to be really close to some elephants. You need to be really in awe of the elephant. I think I've told this story before, but on a trip about 3 years ago, we were in Victoria Falls, Joe Greer, Tad Corder, and I, and we were basically just walking down the street toward the town, and there was, from here to the other side of that wall, an elephant trying to push down a tree. And, you know, we're thinking to ourselves, wow, there's an elephant right there. And so we just kind of mosey on by. And about the time we're looking at it and talking about it, this native woman with a little baby on her back, she comes just running by us as fast as a person could run almost, just with a baby on their back, just, you know, just streaking by us. And she has this look of terror in her eyes. And we get down the path about another 200 yards or so, and we finally catch up with her, and she's kind of stopped at this point. She's panting, and so I tried to talk to her. I said, what are you running for? And she has this look in her eyes. I said, are you afraid of the elephant? And she goes, yeah. See, we're dumb Americans. We didn't know to be afraid of the elephant. Elephants stomp people to death in Zimbabwe, see? So be afraid in the sense of fear the power. That's what we're talking about. Understand the power of the awesome God. Do we understand that? If we do, is our worship going to be half-hearted? Is it going to be, here we are, you know, again, and God's in our presence, and we're just going to go through the motions? I don't think so. I don't think so. A long time ago, Elihu was trying to get Job to understand something about how awesome God is, and his power and his wisdom is way beyond anything Job could comprehend. Job needed that lesson. And when you turn to Job 37, Elihu begins that wonderful chapter by saying this: at this also my heart trembles. He said, I'm afraid, I'm in awe, I fear. At this my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. You might have wondered in the first slide what a guy standing there looking at lightning has to do with fearing God. That's what it has to do with it. God is over the lightning, as he is over everything else. And surely we have respect for lightning, don't we? Shouldn't we respect the God who causes the lightning to strike? In C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis uses a number of metaphors which represent ideas that are biblical. And in the particular world that he creates in this fictional novel, there is a character who is the king, but he is in the form of a lion. His name is Aslan. And some children hear of this lion for the first time. And they're told that he is present in the land and that maybe they will meet him. And so one of the children asks, is he safe? You know, you're about to meet a lion. You want to know, is this safe? I want to read you the response, the answer that she's given. Is he safe? Here's the answer. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And he's the king, I tell you. Let's respect our God. Let's fear him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, through whom the worlds were created. Let's honor Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's powerful. He can send folks to hell. He holds our breath in his hand. So maybe you wouldn't describe him as safe. But he's good. and He's the King. And if you give your life to Him today, confess His name, He'd accept you into His fold. If you're ready to do that, we'd ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.